According to many people, today is Advent Sunday, the beginning of the period leading up to Christmas. We actually don't know the date on which Jesus was actually born. The 25th of December is very much a guesstimate. Some people who follow Eastern Orthodoxy in Eastern Europe, they still follow the Julian calendar. And so for them, Christmas is not until the beginning of January. And some people are confused. Well, why are they celebrating it so late? And it's because of the difference in the two calendars. The Gregorian calendar was brought in the late 16th century, and we adopted it in Britain in 1752, September 1752, when a number of days were skipped in the calendar. And some people say there were riots in the streets. Give us back our missing days. But that's why there is now a mismatch. The Julian calendar isn't as accurate as the Gregorian calendar, and the days slip by, and so there is this difference. That's the reason for that, if you've ever wondered. But we are into this Christmas period, and every Christmas people ask the question, well, why do we get so excited about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world? Why does it matter? Why was it important? Why was it necessary? Well, it all goes back to the chapter that we read a little earlier in Genesis chapter 3. And some people would say that this is the darkest chapter in all of Scripture. It's the chapter in which sin enters into the world and humanity falls. Adam, as the representative of the human race, sins against God, and thus fellowship with God is broken. We find that in this chapter, God has given clear instructions to Adam, and Adam deliberately, knowing full well what he's doing, deliberately rebels against God's clear instruction. In chapter 2, Adam is told, you can eat of any tree in the Garden of Eden, except for that one tree. If you eat of it, you will die. Then Eve was created, and so Eve's information was passed on to her by Adam, which is why, as we read in verse 2 of chapter 3, the woman says to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. God had never said you weren't allowed to touch it. We can only presume that Adam had added this when speaking to Eve. Was this because he didn't trust her, or was it because he thought, well, the safest thing to do is not even to touch it? But that's how it was communicated to her, and that is what she said in response. And so Adam, deliberately disobeying God, fell into sin. And following this sin, we get a wonderful promise from God about how these things are going to be resolved. And that promise is found in chapter 3 and verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That is a promise that God made. Things will be sorted out. Things will be resolved. Sin will be dealt with. But it's interesting to note the pattern here that follows when Adam, who clearly was there when Eve was being tempted, Adam was standing next to her, because it says in verse 8, it says earlier on in verse 6 that Eve took the fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her. So it does appear that Adam was actually standing next to Eve when she was being tempted by the serpent. And he knew full well what he was doing. She was deceived. The Bible tells us elsewhere that Eve was deceived. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul warning the Corinthians about the danger of them being deceived, says, "I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, she was deceived. She was persuaded that what God has said wasn't true. The devil was cunning." And in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul says, "Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." Adam was not deceived. Adam knew full well what he was doing. And the scriptures later on in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9 identifies the serpent as Satan. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. So Adam disobeyed. Adam rebelled. Fellowship with God was broken. When they ate, they became aware of good and evil. They became aware of sin and the fact that they were now sinners, and that fellowship with God was broken. And when God confronts them, or before God confronts them, they try and hide their nakedness by sewing fig leaves together, which really was of no value at all. And when God comes along, God, in a presumably a human form, a pre-incarnate manifestation, probably of the Lord Jesus Christ, comes along and confronts them. "Where are you?" They were hiding. And they have to confess because they realize that they could not hide from God. And they confessed and said that they hid because they were naked. "Who told you this? Have you eaten of the forbidden fruit?" And the man responded, "It's not my fault," is effectively what he's saying. "The woman, it's not me, it's the woman. It's her fault. The woman whom you gave me." So it's the woman's fault, and God, it's your fault. "The woman whom you gave to me with me, she gave me of the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done? It's not my fault. The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And so then we have a curse on the serpent. We have from verse 16, a curse on the woman. "I will manifest your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children." And we know, we should know, that when a woman gives birth, it is called labor, and it can be very painful, but great joy when the child is born. And then the curse upon Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. You will die. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And the reason why we die is because we are complicit with Adam in his sin, and we follow in the sin of Adam. We, by nature, delight to disobey what God has told us. We like to go our own way. And there are people who say, "Oh, it's all Adam's fault. It's not my fault, it's Adam's fault." Well, we're only doing what Adam did. We're only doing what Eve did. "It's not my fault, it's someone else's fault. Let's blame Adam, it's all his fault." No, if you sin, it's your fault. Sadly, there are people who say, "But I've not sinned." You've deceived yourself. You do sin. You sin in thought. You sin in word. You sin in deed. Each one of us is a sinner. When I look at myself in the mirror every morning, I know that I am looking at the greatest sinner that I know. Perhaps you do the same. You have to acknowledge that you are not perfect in every way. And it's because we are descendants of Adam. Sin separated Adam from God. Sin separates us from God. And so often we try and do exactly what Adam and Eve did. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. They thought they could cover up by their own efforts. But later on, in chapter 3 and verse 21, the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins. An animal had to be sacrificed to provide them with clothing. And this is a hint of what was to come. And we read further on about regular animal sacrifices, sacrifices for sin, but sacrifices that had to be repeated year after year after year, because they did not actually take away sin, but they were pointing forward to the one who would eventually come and take away sin. But this promise we have in chapter 3 of Genesis and verse 15 is there will be enmity between the serpent, the devil, and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. You will bruise his head. This is part of a cosmic conflict between the forces of good, righteousness, godliness, between God's forces and the forces of the devil, the forces of evil. It begins here and continues right up until the end when Christ returns to judge the world in righteousness. And we see that throughout the scriptures, the devil is attempting to undermine the plan and the purposes of God. Even when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, the devil thinks he has won. He has triumphed because the Lord Jesus Christ is put to death. He thinks, wonderful, I have beaten God. Only to discover that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was all part of God's plan and purpose to redeem humanity. And that through the death of Christ and his resurrection, Jesus defeated sin and death and hell and the devil. And the devil is now a defeated foe. This promise, while you may look at it and say, you're reading a lot into it. No, I'm not reading into it. I am reading back to it from the rest of the scriptures. That this is the promise that God made, that Jesus would come and that Jesus would be triumphant. But Jesus had to come to triumph in order that the devil might be defeated. Without the Lord Jesus coming into the world, the devil would still be rampant. The devil would still be winning. The devil would still have the upper hand. But the devil hasn't won. He shall bruise your head. The Lord Jesus Christ would deliver a fatal blow, while the devil would bruise the heel of the Son of God. We have to remember that when we read in scripture about offspring, we tend to think about immediate offspring. Indeed, this is probably what Eve thought in chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. And it's quite likely that she thought this was the promised offspring. But it wasn't, as indeed, as you read through that chapter, you discover that Cain was the first murderer, murdered his brother Abel, because Cain's offering of fruit was not accepted, but Abel's offering of an animal sacrifice was accepted. The need for blood to be shed was symbolized there in the sacrifice of Abel. So the Lord Jesus Christ was dealt a temporary blow, a temporary victory apparently for the devil you shall bruise his heel. But the fatal blow was brought by the Lord Jesus Christ through his death on the cross and his rising again from the dead. Jesus was the offspring that is promised here, the offspring of Adam and Eve. And there are many generations between Adam and Eve and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was necessary for him to come as a man. We have seen that the Lord Jesus Christ is God in recent weeks, but he is God come in the flesh to be a man like us, except he was without sin. Adam was a sinner. Adam could not redeem himself because the magnitude of his sin and his continued sin was too great. Whereas the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect in every way, he never sinned. He was able to deal with sin by taking the burden of sin, the punishment that is due to sin, upon himself. And thus, the Lord Jesus Christ was able to defeat the devil, to deal with sin, and open the way into the eternal kingdom, eternal bliss, eternal glory for all those who repent and believe in him. So when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, came as an infant, came as a baby, weak and helpless, having laid aside all that was rightfully his in eternal glory, which he had shared with his Father, when he came into the world, he was weak and helpless. He had to be carried about by his mother. He had to be fed by his mother until he grew to manhood and was able to care for himself. The Lord Jesus Christ came for this specific purpose, to defeat the works of the devil through his life and death and resurrection. John writes in his first letter, 1 John chapter 3 verse 8, the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. He defeated the works of the devil through his life, death, and resurrection. Without the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would continue to be slaves, slaves of sin, slaves of godlessness, slaves of the devil. But now that Christ has come, now we have been delivered from these things. Previously, those of us who were believers, we were dead in trespasses and sins, we're told. In Ephesians chapter 2, you, Paul says, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, God made alive. We were spiritually dead. That's how we were born into the world. But God makes us alive. And we are joined with the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship with God is restored. We know God. We know salvation. We know the forgiveness of our sins. All because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. This was a divine rescue plan. God planned it from eternity past, and in time has put that into practice. And the only person who could achieve it is the Lord Jesus Christ, because of who he is. Fully God and fully man. Not half God and half man, but 100% God and 100% man. The promised seed, the seed promised in Genesis 3:15, eventually came into the world, descended from Adam and Eve through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, down through the line of Judah, down from King David, promised in various places. We'll look at some of those in coming weeks, until he was born of a virgin in Bethlehem, all as prophesied, and so was able to grow to manhood, to live perfectly, and to go to the cross and there bear the punishment that is due to our sin. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, in coming, dealt a fatal blow to the devil. And in Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, Paul writes, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And Paul is harking back to that promise that was made in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He shall bruise your head. He shall crush your head. He will destroy the works of the devil. And so therefore, we need nothing else except the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever time of year he was actually born, something we cannot know from the scriptures, but whatever time he was born, he came for us. He came for our salvation. He came for me. And he came for you. And I think back all those years ago, it was just before Christmas, when I became aware of my own sin. I became aware that I was not right with God. I began to do, as it were, sew fig leaves together to try and hide my sin. I thought that I could bargain with God. I thought God would forgive me if I did the right things and I stopped doing the wrong things. And eventually, after many days, I was in despair. I thought, what else can I give up? What else can I do? I can't think of anything, and still God has not forgiven me. And at that moment, and I have said this so often, I remember the words of the hymn, "There is a green hill. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood." And at that moment, it was almost as if a bright light was turned on, and I realized all I had to do was believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I did that, I had such an overwhelming sense of peace in my heart, a sense of forgiveness of sins, a sense of joy that I hadn't had before. And I rejoiced in the fact that God had at last, in spite of all my efforts, at last God had forgiven me. And what a transformation took place in my life. And everybody on my chemistry course wanted to know, what on earth happened to him? He's so different. He's changed. It's because God had changed my heart. It turned my life around. And I was walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking to live for him. It's a reminder to us all that God has a plan and purpose for this world. And one day this world will be brought to an end. It might be today. It might not be for thousands of years. We have no way of knowing when Christ will return to judge the world in righteousness. But we know that he came. We know that he lived. We know that he died. We know that he rose from the dead for us and for our salvation, my salvation and your salvation, if you will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember that God has this wonderful plan that goes right the way back to the beginning, when we, as a race in Adam, fell into sin. Sin becomes part of us, but it is forgiven when we come to Christ, when we believe in Christ. God made a promise all those many thousands of years ago, and that promise began to be fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so it should be a cause of rejoicing for us all, because God keeps his promises. We're going to close by singing the next hymn, the final hymn, number 171 in our hymn book, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." And I would ask you to note verse 4. "Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Rise, the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head." That is a clear reference to the promise made in Genesis 3:15, a promise that is still being fulfilled today, and it can be fulfilled in us if we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus and live godly lives, seeking to serve him every day and in every way. And how glorious a life that is. And I appeal to you and I urge you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, surrender to him, and find the forgiveness of sins in your heart, as I have, and as many others have.